Got it.
I'm clearly not the tallest. This is a little high here. Okay. First of all, thank you. This has been a real special offer, and I'll say in a minute why, or add to that. But first, Brishus Rabbi Rosenbaum. I want to take the opportunity today to discuss a dimension of the Siddur that perhaps doesn't necessarily get lost, but if it was never discovered or never spoken about, it's a new dimension. The reason I said it's very special is specifically this week. We're in the month of Kislev. Today is the 14th day of Kislev. I see Dr. Glogauer is here. Today is his 11 months from his tonight, tomorrow. Finishes saying Kaddish on the 15th. The 14th day of Kislev is one of the days during this month that it's a Chassidish Yom Tov. What does it mean, a Chassidish Yom Tov? So obviously it's going to be fairly recent. If it's a day that's celebrated on the Chassidish calendar, it doesn't go back more than 300 years. In that terms, I mean recent. The 14th is one which is even more recent, just the previous generation. It's the anniversary of the Lubavitcher Rebbe to his, the day of his marriage to Rebbe Tzim Chaya Mushka, who's the daughter of the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, whose name was Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak. And there are people in our community that had the good fortune of meeting the Friedrich Rebbe as well. One who lived here for many years and had a very close relationship was the father of Golda Jacobs, Mr. Katz, who made sure to put Tehillims everywhere, including here in Shomrei. There are Tehillims that have his stempel on it. Growing up, the month of Kislev was the type of month where we probably wore Shabbos clothes half the month. The 9th of Kislev, the 10th of Kislev, Rosh Chodesh Kislev, the 19th, the 20th, the 14th, a lot of different events that happened. But the highlight of the month of Kislev is the 19th of Kislev, Yud Tes Kislev. In Israel, it's referred to as Yat Kislev, even amongst the Mizrachiniks, that they celebrate this day as well, because it's the day that the Alter Rebbe was born, the founder of Chabad Hasidism, but also the day that he was imprisoned months earlier and he was freed on that day. And it was considered a big Chag HaGaula, a big day of redemption. And the shearing of Hasidus from that day forward took on a whole nother level. So to have the opportunity in this week, the week leading up to Yud Tes Kislev, to the 19th of Kislev, to share an idea of Hasidus is a schus. It's an honor for me to do that. In preparing for this, I realized it's also daunting. There's a lot of pressure, because if I share something intriguing, then there'll be continuity. If I share something and it's like, not for me, then I'm like, I used my one shot, that it didn't resonate. So I'm under a lot of pressure.
We're not worried.
Okay. No, I want to begin with a story said by a story told over of one of the previous rabbeim. I don't know, I cannot authenticate which one it is. So although I have a name in my mind, I don't want to share with the name because I may be off on who the story happened with. A particular chassid came into a private audience with his rebbe, and he was crying hysterically. The rebbe asked him, "What's wrong?" He says, "I tried so hard to memorize the Siddur, but every single day I open the Siddur, I feel like I did not look in this book before." and I have to relearn every word, I have to reread everything. It's not stuck in my head. And the Rebbe started crying, and the Rebbe said, I wish I had that problem. The problem is when I open the Siddur, it's already in my head. And I have to work to live it, although the repetitious idea of davening happens naturally. When you read it for the first time, you can live it just as you see in a child when they observe a mitzvah, the excitement that they have the first time, the second time, the 50th time, there's a greater excitement. You, as we grow older, as adults, a lot of that excitement tends to diminish because it doesn't have that freshness to it. It doesn't have that new idea. Not to spend too much time on that, but over the years I've shared the idea that perhaps we have to be a little more immature in terms of our adherence to mitzvot. We become mature, and usually it sucks the life and the excitement out of the observance of certain mitzvahs. But today, I want to use the time allocated to discuss not a mitzvah, but tefillah. Tefillah is not another mitzvah. As a matter of fact, there is a stark difference between tefillah and all the other mitzvot. Between tefillah and the study of Torah. You see, when we study Torah, we are afforded the opportunity to bring down, to connect to a Torah that was given by Har Sinai. The words in Chassidus or in Kabbalah that are used for this idea is, it's a hamshacha milemaila lemata. We are drawing something down from higher up to us. We're making it ours. We're studying it. Never becomes ours in that sense, but we are given the opportunity to connect to something so lofty. Tefillah, on the other hand, prayer, is not something that we draw down, rather it's something that we send up. When we do a mitzvah, we're connecting with Hashem. Each mitzvah, we're tapping into a connection and we're activating it. But the origin of that mitzvah is from the Torah. The origin of that commandment is set. We are afforded the opportunity to plug into that, to make it ours by personally doing it. Tefillah, its origin is from us. The beginning of the davening is a gift, is a prayer, is an acknowledgement, is a bakasha, is a request. And as we'll discuss in a few minutes, there are many different elements to the davening. But where is its when you use the Google Maps or Waze or any other directions thing, so you could either preset the point of origin or your destination. The Torah's point of origin is the Torah. Its destination is that we should learn it. The tefillah, its point of origin is the one who's davening. Its destination, the words of my davening, are not returning to its source. The words of a davening are ascending to Hashem. When I say thank you in my davening, it's not like, oh, I got my thank you back. It's when I ask for something, it's not like, oh, now let's activate it. The origination of that tefillah was by me. Now we, because of the uniqueness and the diversity of us as a people, we were lucky that the Siddur was structured. If you leave it up to each one of us, the tefillah is not going to have the same structure, and the importance of every word would get lost. So starting with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, as we've been reading the last few weeks, Avraham composed Shachris, where it says he got up before the Akedah. Yitzchak references his davening, and Yaakov, it says before he went to sleep, he davened, that's Ma'ariv. Then the Anshei Knesset HaGdola structured it, because it used to be that people didn't daven the davening we have today. You had a problem, you davened. There was something bothering you, there was a need, you davened. But you see in the liturgy and the services that went on in the Beis HaMikdash, and then the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, the people of the Great Assembly, gathered and structured the Siddur, then Ezra composed. And we have this whole progression of how the Siddur comes about. It wasn't made by simpletons before us that said, you know what, let's just write it down. Every word in the Siddur is calculated. Everything we ask for, the wording in that request, but more importantly, as we're going to focus on today, the praise, every word in the praise that we praise Hashem, have a specific meaning. The Rambam, is everybody with me until now? We got it? I'm going to continue. The Rambam says that tefillah b'loy kavana, if a person does not have the right intentions, the right mindset in davening, so then it's not considered davening. What does it mean if a person doesn't have the comprehension or the understanding? So generally, there are two elementary levels to this idea. There is the idea where a person has to know what they're doing. It's not always a given. A person has to know what they're doing. So right now I'm standing, I'm davening to Hashem. The words that describe this best, and the Shulchan Aruch uses it, is da lifnei mi ata oimed. You have to know before whom you are standing. That's generally the sign. A lot of shuls have a sign that says da lifnei mi ata. This seems to be a non-signed shul. But it says, you're laughing like it's policy. No, it says a lot of shuls have signs. Da lifnei mi'at oimed, before, know before whom you're standing. In other words, that is idea number one. Idea number one is you have to know before whom you're standing. That is the kavana. You don't just read. Know before whom you're standing. That's generally the origin of a lot of shul decorum. Shul decorum is, you don't do that in a shul. What does it mean you don't do that in a shul? Because a shul is a place, da lifnei mi'at ha'emed, you should know before whom you're standing. That's the first idea, the first prerequisite for a person's davening to activate what davening is. Now that's different, and let me give the second point. The second point is, there's an idea called, not an idea, there's Pirush HaMilos. Pirush HaMilos are every word in Hebrew or in Lashon HaKodesh from the Siddur has a translation. When you read a word, you should know, you should strive to know and continue, because there's not a given that a person would know this all the time or know the whole Siddur. But you should learn the words. So if you say Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, a person should be familiar that Baruch means blessed, Atah is you, Hashem is God, Elokeinu our God, Melech the King, HaOlam of the world. And then if you continue to say Al Netilas Yadayim, you should know it means on the taking the water, putting the water on my hands. Person should be able to break down every word and know what they just read. That is the general idea of kavana. I saw the word kavana was used in the flyer. So in its most basic form, kavana is that you know what you just did. What I'm going to say now is something that I probably am guilty of once in a while as well. There's like this light idea out there that one time people are forced to have kavana during davening is by the Shir Shel Yom. They say Hayom Yom, and they're trying to think, what is today? People have to like remember, is it today Monday, Tuesday? That's a time they have to like focus for a second and say, what is it? The rest of davening we're so familiar with. We read Shema, we read Shemona Esrei, we read Ashrei, we read Yishtabach, Az Yashir, we're reading everything in the Siddur. Do we stop to say, I just read a line, Ashrei Yoshvei Veisecha, Oid Yalulucha Sela, Tehilas Hashem Yedaber Pi, I'm talking about Hashem, I'm praising Hashem. Am I focused that I'm standing before Hashem? Is that entering my mind? Is that affecting the way I pronounce the words? And then step two was, am I going through every word to see, do I understand the translation of those words? Now the two ideas of kavana that I just mentioned is not a chassidish idea. That is the foundation for davening being davening. If a person did not understand the words, or if a person did not appreciate the magnitude of what they were saying and therefore were not conducting themselves in a way of da lifnei mi'ata omed, know before whom you are standing, according to the Rambam, that would not qualify as davening. It could qualify as something else. It could qualify as learning. In the Mishnah, and I don't want to get too sidetracked on this, but in the Mishnah, in Brachos, it says that a person has to daven between a certain, has to say Shema between a certain window of time. According to some of the opinions, the window is tiny, but our opinion is that it's longer. But then what happens if a person, what's the ruling if a person says Shema after that time? The Mishnah says, Lo hifsid. Why? Because it's ki'ilu kore batorah. It's as if the person read from the Torah. Perhaps similar idea would be if a person recites Shema in the perfect time, but did not connect to what the words of Shema mean. Lo hifsid. It's not like, oh my goodness, what did you just do? You said Hashem's name in vain. It wasn't in vain. You were like reading a piece from the Torah. When it comes to doing a mitzvah, there is no obligation for there to be the right intention. If a person did the mitzvah and the mitzvah is done, check. What were you thinking while you did the mitzvah? That question doesn't come up because that's not a prerequisite to the mitzvah being a mitzvah. Perhaps the reason for that is, or one of the reasons for that is because, as we mentioned earlier, the idea of the mitzvah is you're connecting to something. When you do it, you connect it. However, when a person davens, you are the source. You are the source. You create the avira. You create the atmosphere. That is a big responsibility. The davener, now davening amongst other people is an additional component, but you don't ride on somebody else's coattails. Oh, sorry, that guy in the front knows what he's doing, so I'm okay. No, you're okay because there's many people together, but your davening has to have extra meaning. What has to have meaning and intention. When I came in, and it connects to what I said now, I looked at that board. That announces the pages. So, curious me opened the Ashkenaz Siddur to see what's on page 613. Anybody know? Kiddush Levana. Kiddush Levana, ironically, it connects to what we're talking about now because it's on the English side of Kiddush Levana. Kiddush Levana is unique. Sounds like a plant, like I put that there, because Kiddush Levana is unique. It highlights the importance of Klal Yisrael. We decided when it was going to be Rosh Chodesh. Hashem could have just said, this is the day. And sometimes they were even off. But the people decided. The people decide when it's Rosh Chodesh. The ability for us to do that has somewhat of a flavor in our davening as well. But when it comes to the davening, it's not we. When it comes to davening, it's I. I, as an individual, prepare my davening and send my davening to Hashem. What I'm going to share next is definitely a different flavor than just Pirush HaMilos. Pirush HaMilos is a translation of the words. And if people would want to be interactive, if I ask a word and you want to tell me what you think the translation is, maybe you'll make it more dynamic. But either way, there's the idea of Pirush HaMilos, and then what Chassidus adds to that, and let me emphasize, adds. Pirush HaMilos is always Pirush HaMilos. There could be another explanation, but it's not a different explanation. They're not substitutes. You don't say, oh, you guys, it says in the Siddur this, we say that. No. The literal meaning of the translation is the translation, is the meaning of the word. But what the Rabbeim over the years have taught was specific teachings in every single word of the Siddur. So the Siddur could say, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu, and a Hasidic teaching on that would say, Baruch means this. In addition to meaning blessed, it means a certain dimension in blessed. Atah would mean a certain dimension. Now, to do this, it would be, to go through any substantial section of the Siddur would be not hours. It would be a very long time. But what I would like to do is take three lines from the Siddur that are the same in Nusach Ashkenaz, Nusach Svard, Nusach Ari, and share an explanation on those words. I'll share an explanation on those words, and towards the end, if somebody wants to ask on that or question, I would appreciate that. That's nice. That's perhaps even more rewarding than if everybody just nods. Not nods off. Nods. The Shulchan Aruch writes, and this is brought down right in the beginning of the Shulchan Aruch, that when a person wakes up in the morning, Miyad Kishiner Mishnasai, as soon as a person wakes up in the morning, what do you say? Moda Ani. So the line of Moda Ani is Moda Ani Lefanecha, Melech Chai Vekayam, Shehechezarta Bi Nishmasi Bechemla, Rabba Munasecha. I gratefully thank you, O living and eternal King, for you have returned my soul within me with compassion. Abundant is your faithfulness. The next thing we do is we wash our hands. What word, looking at that line, we're talking to Hashem, what word is missing from that first line? I'll say the line again. Moda ani lefanecha, melech chai v'kayam, shechazarta b'nishmasi v'chemla, rabba munasecha. There's a word that seems to be omitted. Hashem's name is not in the Moda Ani. And one of the explanations for that is that when a person sleeps, they are in a cloud of tumah, in a cloud of impurity. when the neshama comes back within the person, there's no room for impurity near the neshama. So the impurity leaves. But it leaves through the fingertips. It seems pretty graphic. But it leaves through the fingertips, and that's why we wash our hands in the morning, because the tumah is in our hands. In addition to the other idea of tumah, is that you don't know where your hands touch during the night, so you would need to wash your hands as well. But spiritually, there's this idea of a ruach ha-tumah that exists. Where does that tumah come from? It's not that we're living in an impure home or impure conduct, but that tumah comes from the lack of soul that is not running on its full potential when you're sleeping. When a person goes to sleep, part of their neshama leaves them. That's why we say, Shechazarta bi nishmasi, that you gave me back my neshama. Where was it? It was not within me. In the morning it came. I feel like my neshama has a crazy time. Every little kid that wakes me up in the middle of the night, it keeps on running back and, you know, it comes and then I fall back asleep, so I guess it goes back up, and then the next kid comes and bothers me. So it seems to be having quite the journey, you know. He never told me anything, but I'm figuring that if we're thinking in such a graphic way, I think Rabbi Rosenbaum could appreciate this idea as well. So the neshama leaves us, a lack of, a void of full life causes there to be tumah, and we see this on the end of life as well, causes there to be tumah, and therefore we wash our hands. Now, if we look at the words of Moda Ani, let's take the first word, for example, Moda. So it translates here, I gratefully, Moda Ani Lefanecha, I gratefully thank you. In Hebrew, the word Moda comes from the word Hoda'a. The word Hoda'a is that we acknowledge what Hashem just did. Hashem gave us back our neshama. Now, when we think of the word we acknowledge or concur with the idea that just happened, Hashem gave us back our neshama. So there are two types of hoda'a. Amongst people, there would be two types of hoda'a. There could be a type of hoda'a, which is, for example, if person A and person B have difference of opinion. Totally hypothetical. Usually everybody agrees about everything. But let's say, hypothetically, person A and person B have difference of opinion. And person A hears person B's opinion, and the person's mature about it, says, you know what? I agree with your opinion. So I was mode to that second opinion. Why was I moda to that second opinion? Because logically, what you told me made sense. Then there's another type of hoda'a. The other type of hoda'a is that if person B said it, it doesn't really make a difference what they said. But by virtue of the fact that that person said it, I agree with it. That idea would play itself out perhaps in some homes, but also it could be in a yeshiva. It could be a Rosh Yeshiva says something. You're not going to say, "Oh, I disagree." You could spend a week scratching your head that you don't understand it, but you agree with it. The Mode Ani Lefanecha references or refers to this idea where a person, it's not a logical appreciation for what Hashem just did or for the greatness of Hashem. It's Mode Ani Lefanecha. I acknowledge and I'm thankful to you, not a logical one, but illogical. It's not based on my comprehension of the greatness of Hashem that's causing me in the morning to say, thank you. Rather, it's the greatness of Hashem that I don't even spend a moment thinking. It's not like I go through the list of greatnesses or great achievements or big things that Hashem had done. We do that later on in davening. But that's not how we start our day. We start our day with Mode Ani Lefanecha. Now we said Hashem's name is not there, but it says Lefanecha, before you. This is not the only time we find this. In the Torah we find it as well, that when Hashem's name is not there, and instead the word you is there, that doesn't speak about less of the presence of Hashem. Rather, in Chassidus, it speaks about this at length. It speaks about a greater presence of Hashem. If you were to live alone, without interacting with anybody, there would be no value for you to have a name. A name, the only value of a name is lahazulas, to the other person, so that somebody else can call you. Now, whatever everybody in this room's names are, that's not who you are. That's a name that you were given, that when somebody calls you by that name, they connect with you. But at what level are they connecting with you? They're connecting with the level that began with a name. Now, in terms of Hashem, there are many names. And as we'll see in a few minutes, there are names that speak to the presence of Hashem the way Hashem presents himself in a more physical, like within the table and cheer and food, and that generally is referred to with the name Elohim. And then there's a name that refers to Hashem the way Hashem is beyond this world. And that's referenced in the name Havaya, the Yud and the He and the Vav. And then there is beyond a name. Just dawned on me. The place that you're going to look at it and you're going to see what I'm referencing is in Parshas Kisisa. In Parshas Tetzave, the Parsha starts off Va'ata Tetzave. It's Moshe Rabbeinu. His name is not in Parshas. Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not in Parshas Tetzave, right? Because Moshe Rabbeinu told Hashem that he wanted Hashem to forgive the Jewish people right after the sin of the golden calf. Ve'im ayin, if you're not going to do it, mecheini na misifricha shekasafta, take my name out of the Torah. Now Hashem forgave them, but because a tzaddik like Moshe Rabbeinu said it, it had to happen somewhere. So Parshas Tetzave is a place where his name is not there. Chassidus explains that that's not a bad thing in that parsha. Because Moshe Rabbeinu put himself on the line for the Bnei Yisrael, his relationship to Hashem ascended to a level that was beyond names. Va'ata, and you, Moda Ani Lefanecha. The person is speaking to Hashem, not to the Hashem the way Hashem has a name, but Hashem, the way Hashem is in his essence. But then I'm sure somebody's going to ask, and I could do that before I wash Negel Vasser? I could reference Hashem's name, Lefanecha, before you, without washing my hands? The idea of purity and impurity is a level. It's a level the way it expresses itself within this world. At the level of Moda Ani Lefanecha, impurity is not a problem. You're referencing it's the essence of my soul. Remember, we said it's not a logical calculation. It's the essence of my soul connecting with the essence of Hashem. At that level, Tumah and Tara, purity, impurity, don't serve as obstacles or conduits to connect to Hashem. It's way beyond that. So a person starts off his morning and says, Mode ani lefanecha. Now you're not just saying three words that you know the translation. You knew the translation. But what does it mean, lefanecha, before you? It means I just tapped into a level of Hashem beyond anything that I'm going to reference later on in my davening. Because when I start my day, I must start it in its purest, illogical, beyond any logical, beyond any logic relationship with Hashem. In other words, the absolute commitment. Melech, what's Melech? Melech? King. Chai? Living. The next word? Vekayam. And he exists. Did it cross anybody's mind who already appreciated the idea of Modani Lefanecha that the king I was talking to was perhaps not living? What does it mean, Melech, Chai, Vekayam? Is that all of a sudden an accolade that Hashem is like, oh, he said Chai. He referred to me as the living king. Forget the way Hashem looks at us. Let's think of the way we're thinking of Hashem. The word Chai, in reference to our neshama, because the next word we're going to mention is Shechazarta b'nishmasi, that he returned my neshama. So we're going to look to find the connection between these two ideas. Melech Chai v'kayam. The living king. A living king is not a compliment when you're talking about Hashem. There's no way anybody that is committed to this way of serving Hashem that doubts the life, the living of Hashem. Chassidus gives the following explanation on the word chai. There is alive, and its purpose for being alive is to give life to something else. And then there's alive, something that is actually alive. It's not there for a purpose to give life. Let me give you an example. What does your neshama do? So I'll answer. Your neshama allows you to, when a person after 120 passes, you say his neshama left. And the same body that was able to walk, that was able to talk, that was able to learn, that was able to daven, that was able to breathe, that same body loses those faculties. What happened? The neshama was giving life to the body. And when the neshama left, that life, that those abilities went away. That's not the way we should look at our neshama. The gift we have within us is not a temporary life force that its only utility is to have me speak, or to have me move, or to have me talk, or to have me parent, or to have me be a child. When I say Moda ani lefanecha melech chai v'kayam, the life I'm referring to is eternal life. This neshama doesn't end. Every day it comes back within me. And after 120, when that neshama does not come back within me, it's alive. It's eternally alive. The bond between neshama and Hashem continues forever. Imagine the mindset and the responsibility that a person assumes when you start your morning, acknowledging that you just got a gift that's not there to live in order to give me life, but it's there to live. I have a possession from Hashem within me. Shehechezarta bi nishmasi. You gave me back my neshama. You returned it to me. I'm going to jump a few paragraphs because I don't want to, looking at the time. Do a few. I want to finish this idea, and then I'm going to gauge the amount of time based on. Does anybody feel like they're going to want to ask questions after? I won't be shaken one way or the other. So, one or two, okay. But everybody should feel free to ask questions. I just want to gauge my time. I don't want to end it abruptly. So we continue, and this part of davening in Nusach Ari and Nusach Sfard, I believe, is right after, and over here it is a little later on. On page 18, the Siddur says, Elokai, neshama shenasata bi, the neshama that you gave me. This is very similar to Modani. Okay, the ideas in this paragraph are very similar to Modani, that's why I want to tie it together. Elokai, neshama shenasata bi tohorahi, it's pure. Okay, we just said that neshama that I have, that I said Modani this morning about, tohorahi. Now remember, over here I'm going to be more specific because I already washed my hands. I'm already at the state where I refer to Hashem by name. Name is a level. But Modani wasn't, the reason I didn't refer to Hashem by name was not because I wasn't, not because I wasn't able to. Rather, I referenced the level of Hashem that's beyond the name. I wasn't able to use a name, because then you're referring to Hashem at a level where there is a difference between Tumah and Tara, purity and impurity. So the paragraph goes like this: Elokai neshama shenasata bi, the soul that you gave me, tohorahi, it's pure. The next word is what? Ata barasa, you created it. Didn't you just tell me that the neshama is already there and it's pure? What does it mean, ata barasa? If the neshama that you gave me is pure, where does the creation come in? If ata barasa means that you created it, then it should say, Elokai neshama shebarasa, vishayatzarta, the neshama that you created, the neshama that you formed, the neshama that you made, it's holy, it's pure. It's not the structure of the davening. It says, Elokai neshama shenasata bi tahora, here it's pure. And then it says, Ata Barasa. So, in the short period of time, Chassidus explains it as follows. This is talking about in heavenly worlds. There are four worlds that are generally spoken about in Kabbalah. There's a world called Atzilus, and it comes from the word Eitz Lo V'Samuch. It's very close to Hashem, the highest world. Our souls exist there. But in such a refined way, there's no physical matter. It's a soul world. The next world is called Bria. Bria, the world of creation. There's still no creations there. But the ability for there to be creations in the future was born there. Again, still a soul world. The next world is called Yitzira. The world where not just creation is able to be born, but forming is able to be born. And then it says, Ata nefachtabi. You blew it within me. The idea is that the soul was at a very high place, tahorahi, in its purest form. No challenges, no negative thoughts, no foreign conduct. Everything was beautiful. That soul was perfect, pristine. Then, ata barasa. You took it down a notch. Now that soul is getting acclimated to the ability to be within a world with things. There's going to be a little more tumult. Not yet people, but in some heavenly sphere. And then Ata Yetzarta. Then you formed it. Again, you took it to the level of Yetzira. And then Va'ata Nefachtabi, and then you blew within me. You know what the pasuk says? When Adam is born, it says Vayipach ba'apav nishmas chayim, that Hashem blew within him the breath of life. About every other thing in creation, it says Vayomer. Hashem said. When it comes to the soul that was infused within Adam and Chava, and within Adam and then Chava, it says Vayipach Hashem blew. You put your hand by your mouth, not such a pleasant thing to do now in shul, but speak and feel the pressure on your hand, very little pressure, and feel the pressure on your stomach, almost no pressure. You don't feel it tightening up. When you blow, you'll feel a greater force on your hand, and you'll feel that reservoir of breath came from deep within you. About Adam, it says that in Chassidus talks about it, that when the neshama of the human being that was put within us came from the innermost essence of Hashem. And that's why it took a deep breath, a powerful breath for it to be infused, because it came from the innermost parts of Hashem. Lahavdil, kavyach, we're not going to... It's a balance when you talk about Hashem in a physical form, and then Hashem doesn't have a physical form, but as terms of for us to be able to understand levels, the Torah uses words that allow for us to imagine it. One classic place is when it talks about the tefillin that Hashem wore, that Hashem was wearing tefillin, that Moshe Rabbeinu is Hareini Na, when Moshe Rabbeinu wants to see Hashem. Rashi tells us he couldn't see his face, but he saw the kesher of tefillin in the back. Hashem's tefillin, you know, but there's an appreciation for these ideas for us to imagine what's going on. Okay, so the line goes, so based on what I just explained, the same paragraph reads like this, Elokai neshama shenasata, being the neshama that you gave me, began to hoirahi, at that level of atzilus. Then, ata barasa, ata yetzarta, and then ata nefachtabi. Now you're going to say, wait a minute. I, in this world that's fraught with challenges and has so many things that on some place, some day scream out contrary to what Hashem wants, this is the world that we merited ata nefachta bi? This deep inner essence of Hashem? What about the previous worlds? Why is this highlighted specifically within our world? And the answer is because we were afforded the opportunity and the responsibility to achieve the objective for all of creation. And with the obstacles, there's an additional force, there's an additional element of Hashem that's infused within us that allows for us. And now it continues. It says, Va'ata Mishamra Bekirbi. And you guard it within me. What does it mean you guard it within me? Why is that something that I'm saying first thing within the morning? Because the soul that went through that whole level that I just articulated, when you wake up in the morning and you're not in the best mood, it's like, what am I doing here? I'm out. I'm leaving. No, so we say, Va'ata Mishamra Bekirbi, you put it within me. You guard it within me. You make sure that we don't experience the idea of the soul leaving. Because it's like, I want to go places, but the challenging people that we are not motivated the same way. The next line says, Va'ata asid litla mimeni, and you're going to take it from me. Why am I starting my morning with that? That doesn't seem like one of the things where, thank you Hashem for giving me my soul, thank you for taking it from me. Why am I thanking Hashem, Va'ata asid litla mimeni? This introduces something that that is brought down in other sources as well, but Chassidus speaks about this at length. That the idea of a soul coming to this world is not that when you're done, you go back to where you were. That's a long journey to go back to where you were. you were in a good place. The souls were in a very special place. But the place, the Chassidus explains like this. The place where you were before was a place of nurturing, a place of created souls, that like a reservoir of created souls, and that's where you're going to be. And then comes a time and the soul comes out to this world and it fulfills its objective. Whose objective did it fulfill? Hashem's objective. So when you leave, you don't go back to the place where there are people looking to, you all of a sudden plugged in, the word I'm going to use is, you plugged into the world of Boirei, not in the world of Nivra. You're no more in the world of creations because you adhere to and you connected to what Hashem wanted and you fulfilled Hashem's objectives, then you enter the pool of Creator, not the pool of creations. And then ulachzir bilasid lavay. And then when Mashiach comes, the pasuk, the davening continues, and I'll bring it back, lasid lavay in a time to come. Then he says, "Kol zman shanasham bekibi." So long that the neshama is within me, ma'ida ani lefanecha Hashem elikai velikavisai. I go on to say that so long that the neshama was in me, now I realize the gift I have. Now I realize the gift I have. It becomes something that I have to value. I have to value. I have to embrace, and I have to improve on every single day. Yosef, your question is only going to get 2 minutes because I need the next 3 minutes. Okay? It goes like this. So this is the morning. There are no less than hundreds of volumes of Hasidic philosophy on the morning. Just on the morning davening. It's beautiful. People could spend an infinite amount of time learning, connecting to the davening. What I would highly recommend, and obviously I'm unapologetically plugging the Hasidic way of thinking of it, but not that it can't concur or complement other ideas as well. There's so much that we could connect to our davening. In other words, we should live our davening. We shouldn't say our davening. So you notice that we say Shema early, in before Hodu, before Baruch Shamar, and then we say it again later. So why is it that we say Shema earlier? There are a few reasons brought down, but the one that it was interesting to me that I came across in preparation for this class was 1,500 years ago, there was a Persian emperor that decreed that based on the our belief system, he did not allow for us to say Shema. So this is similar to the Haftarah story of how it came about. So what they decided was, the Chachamim of that generation established that everybody should say Shema before you come to Shul. Say Shema before you come to Shul. Like this, we won't say it when you get to Shul. This went on for 5 years. This guy died, but they never took it out. When you insert the opportunity to say Shema again, you don't take it out. The other place, there was two places in davening they put it in. This one is even more interesting. In Musaf, we say Shema Yisrael before Hu Aleikenu, because it describes that he sent, they were Yekis. They davened every time the same exact time. So they sent messengers to every shul to make sure that they don't say Shema. But Musaf crotched out to later. So by Musaf, they put in the one line again, Shema Yisrael. So like this, people said it before they went to Shul, and then on the end of davening, but the main time of Shema wasn't said. So in this Shema before davening, there's paragraphs that speak about what they went through. The paragraph reads, La'olam yehei adam yirei shamayim baseiser. That a person should be a yirei shamayim, should be a God-fearing person in private. What is that? I'm davening today. We're in a very fortunate era. We don't have these concerns here. So what does it mean? I should be a Yir Shemayim Baseser. And I want to close with this idea. To be a Yir Shemayim while you're davening is the only way to daven. to be a Yir Shamayim when you're studying Torah is not always easy, because sometimes you can get very into the academic side of it and you don't connect to it the same way. But you could appreciate the idea that you should be a Yir Shamayim, a God-fearing person, while you're studying Torah, while you're doing a mitzvah, while you're praying. These are all important things. But before we daven, we read La'olam Yehei Yirei Shamayim Baseser. Even in the places where the idea of being Yir Shamayim is somewhat hidden. When you eat, when you sleep, when you work, when you exercise, when you vacation, this is my wish list. I'm just going through my wish list in my head. When you do all these things, in those places you should be a Yir Shamayim. La'olam Yehei Yirei Shamayim Baseser. Doesn't mean that when you're during the Spanish Inquisition and you're in the basement and you're doing a mitzvah. That's called baseser in secret. Today, when we read that, we don't look at it and say it's outdated. We look at it and we say its application is in the rest of my day. La'olam Yehei Yirei Shamayim Baseser. You should be a Yirei Shamayim. So, the word Baseser, in closing, the word Baseser means in hidden, in private. The Pirush HaMilos, if somebody wants to translate the words, that's what the word is. What Hasidus enriched that statement is made it relevant to I in 2016 in Silver Spring, Maryland. The Moda'ani, the translation is there, and that's vital for as a foundation. What Hasidus allowed me to do is connect to the word, the magnitude of my relationship with Hashem, the magnitude of my responsibility in this world. And when we connect to our davening in that way, there's no doubt that the tefillah rides. That tefillah doesn't need a ride on some coattail of some idea. The connection that a person has with davening allows for the tefillah to ascend in its fullest, potent way. I touched on a total, I think, of 8 or 9 words. 8 or 9, maybe 10 words. The idea is that all of davening has this. We say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We could say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Yachid. He's the only one. When you say Echad, you mean he's one, but maybe there's two, maybe there's three. So the word Echad could be broken down. Aleph means one, there's only one. But the Ches and the Dalet refer to this world and the 7 worlds that it talks about in Kabbalah, and then the 4 sides of the four north, east, west, north, west, south, and east, all different directions. To tell me that Hashem is not in shul, Hashem is not in yeshiva, Hashem is not at a specific moment, Hashem is everywhere and everywhere. We have to connect with it during davening, but if we start our day in that davening mode, then the baseser won't be baseser, it'll be very clear, and our day will be that much, our connection to Hashem will get stronger and lead to greater appreciation for Torah mitzvahs as well. I want to close by saying thank you for the opportunity to be able to learn with you. If ever the opportunity comes up again, let me know, because I appreciate these opportunities immensely. I think is this room being used?
Not going any faster.
No, so what did you want? You wanted to ask a question? I mentioned during the times of the Beis HaMikdash.
So the Beis HaMikdash, when they had built that, then they set specific times for the three, and that's when.
More importantly, the wording was kept on getting tweaked. Obviously, it's not perfect because you have all these different Nusach Ashkenaz, Svar, Darid. But the general structure, I chose lines that I knew were the same in every siddur. So like this, if tomorrow morning you think of those words, kedai. Yeah.
Two questions on your build up to the main point. One is the souls, you said, start in creation, in a place of creation or formation, and then go back to at the end of life, go back.
Yeah, to even higher than that. That we don't know the responsibility or we don't know what every single neshama has to do in this world. We don't know. You know, where does it say? It says somewhere that for a neshama could spend 70 years in this world and its only purpose was to accomplish a specific one mitzvah. So every neshama is different. Oh, I don't know. I can't. The journey, a soul takes a dual journey. There's a journey that the individual that had that soul experiences, and then that soul has a component that continues in somebody else. I learned a little bit of Kabbalah, a lot of Chassidus, not a lot about the way the souls are working after life.
And then the blowing in of the right. Shama.
Very good question. In very short, yes. What we're talking about here, the blowing in could be the same. The components of the neshama we understand to be different. There are neshamas. Every creation has a soul. In other words, every creation has life. Life is a soul. An animal, you said?
Inanimate.
Yes, absolutely. Inanimate objects those are obviously stubborn, no pun intended. So they're you don't see the soul, you definitely don't see the life. You know the difference? The life of a stone is that it's there. If the life of the stone were to go away, the stone would disappear. We reference it in davening, the idea that Amachadesh Betuvo Bechol Yom Tamid, that Hashem creates the world every single day. That idea is that it constantly recreates it. So that's where an animal has its way that the soul exists. A tree, I mean, you look at a beautiful flower, a beautiful bush, you see life there. You see life there. There are things coming to mind, but then people are going to say, oh, he came in, he spoke for an extra 20 minutes, I'm not going to do it. No, really. This is davening altering. It really is. Not just, obviously, I said, I'm talking about Chassidus. The idea of tapping into dimensions of our davening is davening altering, is daily altering. What makes it really difficult is introducing it once you already have your davening. When you go to school and this is the way they teach you davening, that this is the translation and here's another dimension, so you acclimate, you adapt to look at it a certain way. But if a person is for, you know, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, a person is doing it a certain way, it becomes more difficult to introduce it, but not impossible. You introduce a little piece here or there. Think of the Maidani, think of other parts. They'll add to the davening. Okay? So thank you, Stuart, again. Okay. Barry, it's nice seeing you.